Isaiah 44, 3 through 5 is our text. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, and as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. A few minutes ago, beloved, Elsie Crossett was baptized. And this is because of the greatness of God's promise, because he promises to save not only believers, but also the children or seed or offspring of believers. Notice the two classes of persons mentioned in verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, adults if you will. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring, the seed and the offspring of the adults mentioned in the first half, who are believers thirsting for God. There are, of course, three possible objections to this. And the first is that this passage is merely dealing with Old Testament Israel and not the New Testament church. But Romans 2, the last two verses, make it very clear that he is a Jew, not one outwardly, and circumcision isn't an outward thing with God. He is a Jew, an Israelite, who is one spiritually, and circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And Jesus Christ taught that an Israelite indeed, that is a true Israelite, is one in whose spirit there is no guile, referring to Psalm 32, verse 2, which comes after three statements. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, the one to whom God doesn't impute sin, whose iniquities are covered, and blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. That's an Israelite indeed, anyone who's forgiven and lives in truth before God. And I ask, moreover, when in Old Testament times did Israel receive such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as can be well described by the word floods? I will pour floods upon the dry ground. We'll come back to that. Second objection is that this passage, say some, doesn't deal with the salvation of children of believers. And if God's Spirit is poured out upon them, what is that but salvation? And if God's blessings are poured out upon their offspring, how can they possibly not be saved? They have the Spirit and blessings of God. The third objection is that this passage doesn't say anything about water being poured. Well, the passage does talk about the Holy Spirit being poured upon our seed or offspring. And it uses as the image of the Spirit being poured upon our offspring, water. Water pouring out is an image in the Bible and in our text of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And since the reality of salvation is the pouring of the Spirit upon us, which is pictured in our text by water being poured out upon us. The text is saying, what a wonderful picture of the reality of salvation is the pouring out of water. Now, this much will serve us as a brief introduction and survey of the text. We're going to open up and explain it as the great blessing of the Holy Spirit of God for us and for our seed, which is poured forth upon us like a flood of water, so that believers and their children, and especially their children in this passage, spring up like willows by the rivers, and then freely identify themselves as belonging to the Lord and to His church. And this is the prayer and desire of all of us this morning for Elsie, and indeed for all the children of this congregation. As we consider this word of God, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, God's word to us, noting the rich promise, the designated recipients of the pouring of this Spirit, and the wonderful results. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, the rich promise, the designated recipients, because the text is very clear, and the wonderful results. The Spirit spoken of in the text is not man's Spirit, but God's Spirit. The Spirit of God as poured out by Him. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed, says the Almighty. And the triune God pours out His Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator by which we come to God and the mediator by which God comes to us, in the Holy Spirit, bringing righteousness, blessedness, and peace to God's true people. The Spirit in Scriptures includes in itself the very idea of life. Romans 8 verse 2 calls Him the Spirit of life. Verse 10 of that same chapter says the Spirit is life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says the Spirit giveth life. He's the Spirit of life, who is life, who gives life. And we'll see the relevance of this too later. Parallel to God's pouring the Spirit upon our seed is His pouring His blessing upon thine offspring. So the Spirit poured out upon us is poured out as a Spirit of blessing. God's blessing. God's blessing of our seed in Jesus Christ. And we know from Ephesians 1 verse 3 that God blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our text says that God pours out these blessings. And God does this in Jesus Christ because this is the only way in which the Holy God can bless fallen, sinful, and wicked human beings. The word bless in Scripture, used here of God, means that God speaks good of us. God does. We're familiar with the truth that the Scriptures speak about ourselves as ourselves using words like these. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And then it keeps on going, verse after verse. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And that was why God sent the worldwide flood. And so God here blesses us, speaks well of us, only in Jesus Christ. He speaks well of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And united to Jesus Christ, we're beloved and well pleased. That is pleasing to God. And that is, he blesses us with a powerful word that makes us blessed. To go back for a moment to the last couple of verses of the previous chapter, Isaiah 43, 27 and 28, God says, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I profaned the princes of my sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. And in verses 22 through 24, God says that Israel didn't pray to God because Israel was weary of God, fed up, kind of bored with the Almighty. And so when Israel did bring sacrifices, that it was as if they didn't. And God was wearied by all their sins. And now in grace, God says, but I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you and your seed. And I'm going to pour them out. This is the image. I'm going to pour them out as water is poured out. Verse 3 talks about water being poured out, not merely, but as water being poured out in floods. Flood of water. The plural. Floods of water poured out on dry, thirsty land. And I'm going to pour forth my spirit and my blessings like that. That's what it says. So that waters and floods are poured out here as a picture of spiritual blessings. And water in the scriptures has three main purposes. The first one is that water destroys. In the Bible, when water is used as a destructive force, it's spoken of in terms of immersion and things being drowned. Vast hordes of water, people and things going underwater and perishing. Just like the world in the flood and the Egyptians at the Red Sea, as quoted in the first prayer in our baptismal form. Water destroys. Water also washes. Loads of scriptures for that. And here, water refreshes and enlivens, and water refreshes us through drinking. Human beings are invigorated, especially when thirsty and dehydrated, invigorated by drinking water when it passes through our mouth. And even in common speech and in scripture, the land is said to drink in water when it percolates the soil and turns the vegetation from yellow to green. And our passage speaks of that. And the passage portrays the human race as dry ground, bone hard like iron, thirsty and parched. And that's the work of the Spirit to make us feel that. Because fallen man has no part in spiritual life and can considered of himself. And then the passage speaks of God coming to pour water upon us and our seed, giving us life and fruitfulness, that spiritual life and prosperity, so that the dry ground becomes a fruitful field. And Isaiah speaks of this in many different places, like chapter 32, verse 15, which refers to the Spirit being poured upon us from on high, and then the result, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted for a forest. God's Spirit and God's blessing then come upon us as water in the form and volume of floods. Inundated with blessings. Deluged with them. That's literally what it's saying. And Jesus spoke of this in slightly different language when he said that he has come that men might have life and have it more abundantly, richly, and exuberantly, the life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Pouring of floods. This vast quantity also speaks of the origin. Because when you pour something, you have to pour it downwards, so it's got to be from above. And when the Spirit is poured out, it's teaching us that the Spirit of God comes upon us and our children from heaven. Even more precisely, it comes upon us from heaven, where Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand and comes down upon us. And now, I want to reinforce the truth that this all comes to us in the form of a promise. God says repeatedly, I will do this. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And, continuing with the phrase, I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and I will pour my blessings upon thine offspring. I'm going to do this. I promise you. I'm saying it repeatedly. And here's the context, as I cited earlier. God's people, at the end of verse 43, have been devoted to destruction, which is the meaning there of the word cursed, set apart to be destroyed, reproached even by the heathen because of their sins. The people of God hear that. They're tempted to despair and become fearful, thinking that everything is finished. And then God says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, righteous ones, whom I have chosen or elected, for, here's the reason why you don't fear, you don't think the church is finished. For I will pour water, and I will pour blessings, and I will pour my Spirit not only upon you, but upon your seed and your offspring. And this is the pattern, especially in the latter half, roughly speaking, of the book of Isaiah. God is continually telling his people not to be scared or frightened. And he says, fear not, for I have done certain things in the past. Like chapter 43, verse 1. And then he says, fear not, for I am in the present. Like chapter 41, verse 10. And then he says, fear not, for I will. not only in the present and in the past are there reasons why you shouldn't and mustn't fear, but with regard to the future. Don't fear. Don't fear, especially for the future of the church, the true elect church, not the departing and unfaithful and apostate churches, but don't fear, because I will pour water upon the thirsty, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. And that's God's promise to his true people. And now we need to clarify the designated recipients of this rich promise. The recipients of this promise for the outpouring of God's Spirit and blessing in the richness and abundance are, first of all, and this is how we should approach this in the history of redemption, God's elect on the day of Pentecost and the whole New Testament church. That verb used in our text repeatedly, pour, is the verb used on Acts 2, that great baptism of the church. Pouring. The pouring and the pouring of floods emphasizes the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is, that he comes in a greater, richer, more abundant way in the New Testament than he ever did in the Old Testament. The Spirit is poured out in that rich way as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, bringing the blessings of the cross, because Christ has now been exalted to his throne in heaven, and he sheds forth, that's the language of Acts 2, he sheds forth the Holy Spirit with which he has been endowed and invested as the reward for his redemptive work, dying for our sins. So here it is collectively in the history of redemption on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out. And this, of course, as Acts 2 explains, is the fulfillment of the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel 2 is quoted. In the last day, said Acts, from the exaltation of Jesus Christ at his first coming, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, not just Jews, but Gentiles, sons and daughters, male and female, young and old, servants and handmaidens, whatever someone's vocation or calling in this life is. And then there are signs of this in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit being poured out. Isaiah 44 could have been quoted by Peter, referring to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, but Acts 2 said more of the things that particularly fitted that occasion. But if you'd asked Peter, Peter, have you any other Old Testament texts? He said, well, yeah, I have. I could cite you Isaiah 44, but I want to keep moving with my sermon. The recipients, to be more specific and directly in our text, include adult believers. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. This refers to those who have already been born again by the Holy Spirit as a fruit and benefit of Christ's redemption of them. Those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and then they have, being regenerated, been taught by the Holy Spirit to know themselves as dry ground. No good in me, no spiritual life in me, says the Christian, of myself, and I'm thirsty. I know that it has to be given to me, this life, from Jesus Christ, who is the water of life, and by his Holy Spirit. And then God's people who are thirsty and know themselves to be dry ground, look to Jesus Christ with a true faith and receive more and more that quickening from their resurrected living head.
The Spirit poured out in the New Testament age. The Spirit poured out in the first part of our text upon adults. And the Spirit here received is received by their elect children. I will pour water upon the thirsty and upon the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I haven't time here to quote other passages in Isaiah, like chapter 48, verse 19, or 61, verse 9, or 59, verse 21, that speak of God's saving of believers and their seed, and saving God's believers and their seed in the New Testament era. That's particularly clear, not only from chapter 44, but 59 and 61, amongst the ones I just cited. But God's pouring out his Spirit and blessing upon the offspring, children, seed, descendants of believers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in accordance with his salvific work, set forth even in the days of Father Abraham, who is the father of us all. In that celebrated promise of Genesis 17, verse 7, quoted, and actually it's the first text that's actually quoted in our baptism form, establishing God's establishing of his covenant with Abraham and with his seed after him in their generations as an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to thy seed after you. And that was the way it was with Abraham. And that was the way it was with Abraham's son, Isaac, whose wife then gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob I loved, and Esau have I hated. And then we come down to David, and David begets elect Solomon and reprobate Absalom. And it goes all the way into the New Testament with Lois, godly Lois, and her daughter Eunice, and Eunice's son Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And we see that through the whole of New Testament history for the last 2,000 years. And some of us here can clearly see this with ourselves, with a believing parent, or a believing or believing parents, or with believing child or believing children. And we're not unique in this either. This is God's way, according to his promise, to save believers and their children in all ages, because the promise is to you, the promise of salvation in the Holy Spirit, and to your seed. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 39. And the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Acts 16, verse 31. And you understand too that this doesn't mean that all the children of believers head for head are elect, or that each and every child who is baptized, and applies too for Baptists with their adult baptisms as well, not absolutely all who receive the sacrament are really baptized inwardly and spiritually, because they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. It's the children of the promise who are counted as the children of God. And there are some who are merely and sadly and painfully only the children of the flesh. The word here about the mode of baptism both for believers and their seed, poor is the description in the text of the reality of salvation. Poor. And this is a verb used frequently, even in the Old Testament, and especially of the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Proverbs 1:23. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Joel 2 said it earlier. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Here in Isaiah 44. And then the Spirit is poured out in the New Testament in Acts 2 in that fullness. And then we read of his being shed forth or poured or falling upon God's people in Acts 8, 10 and 11, to cite no further passages. And if the reality of salvation is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and if baptism is a sign and seal of salvation, how entirely lawful and how beautifully appropriate for the sign of salvation, water baptism, to be administered by pouring. Often, probably usually, I sprinkle. Because the text said pour, I poured more water. A little bit more awkward for the parents, but Elsie took it okay. This pouring of water upon us and upon our children is a sign that God pours out his Spirit upon his people and upon our elect seed. And it's a picture too of regeneration, the giving of life, the life-giving Spirit. And Jesus said people are born again, or literally born from above. And water, the Spirit of life, is poured from above. And in pouring, the recipient of the water or the Spirit, which it pictures, the recipient is entirely passive. Doesn't do anything. Which is why the baptism of the infants of believers is an especially good sign of salvation by grace alone. There's no cooperation. The child contributes nothing to their salvation because salvation is all of God. And I add that sprinkling is also a good way of administering the water of baptism, because in other places salvation is pictured in terms of sprinkling. Like 1 Peter 1 verse 2, which refers to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. If you're looking for the right verb, we're saved by God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And when you think of Christ, you think of his blood. His blood is sprinkled upon us. But salvation is also the work of the Spirit of Jesus. And then the verb used is pouring. The blood of Christ sprinkled and the Spirit of Christ poured upon us. That's salvation. And that's why those are such good modes for baptism. Very quickly and finally, the wonderful results. What are the wonderful results of the pouring of God's Spirit and blessing upon believers and their seed? And actually the passage speaks mostly about their seed. The first one is spiritual flourishing. Verse 4. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. So here those who receive God's spiritual blessings in Christ, they spring up and they grow. And they grow among the grass, and this may well be a reference to the wicked being grass, and then the grass is cut down. So we grow up among the grass, we sprout and we grow up. And we grow up not as grass, which is cut down and tomorrow cast into the oven in the Bible, but we grow up among the grass like trees, and especially here as willows, healthy trees which are well irrigated by the watercourses. The Spirit is the Spirit of life to us and to our seed. And this should be a picture of you, beloved. I'm not talking about how you feel in church today. You may feel absolutely awful, but a picture of you is to your soul, springing up under the blessing, the spiritual blessing of God, among the grass, which is going to be cut down and cast into the fire, and you're springing up like a willow by the watercourse. And this is the biblical image, and what we pray to for our children, our baptized children, like Elsie and all of the baptized children of the church. Springing up, think of this, kids, springing up among the grass like willows that are well irrigated. This is the priority and the goal of all Christian parents regarding their children. And this is the purpose and goal of the church. And this is what we want to see with our children, those baptized and brought up in the church. And you don't say, well, I've been baptized, that's some sort of automatic guarantee of me going to heaven. No, no, it's not. Those who are baptized are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. That's the calling of all the baptized children, especially as they get bigger. Flourishing. That's the result. Flourishing spiritually. And the second and final point here is that those who are the recipients of the poured forth spiritual blessing of God, including, and here it's especially, the children of believers who grow up, they identify with the Lord's cause. Publicly, consciously, deliberately, and with all their heart. And they do it by both speaking and writing. This is what we want to see in the church with the baptized children. We want to see, or rather we want to hear, this speech. Verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by his speech, by the name of Jacob. And then, not just speech, but writing. Another shall subscribe with his hand. It's getting a little bit bigger. And now he can write it down. He can write his name and he can write this down too. Subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. I belong to the Lord, my faithful Savior. Lord's Day 1. And surname himself by the name of Israel. And you'll notice that whether this identification, here's Christian identity, lovely subject, don't listen to the world, go with the Christian view. This identification, whether by speech or writing, is not only identification with God, but it's also identification with God's people, his church. One will say, I am the Lord's, I belong to my faithful Savior. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, I belong to the church. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, he's writing it down, and surname himself by the name of Israel. I am a part of the church of Jesus Christ by the grace of my Savior. And you'll understand now whether in speech or writing, whether identifying with the Lord or identifying with the church, this is the language of the covenant. We baptize children because of the covenant of grace, and then those who are the true recipients of God's covenant blessings grow up and identify themselves as belonging to that covenant because they're saying, I'm the Lord's. I'm of God's people. And these are the two parts of the covenant formula. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is the confession made by Gentiles, think Pentecost and onwards. This is the confession made by believers. This is the confession made by the children of believers, their seed and their offspring. And this comes to a visible form in Reformed churches in the confession of faith of the children when they come to be some sort of teenager, usually. And this is why parents not only, but also the church, catechizes the children. This is our view of the children. They're the covenant seed. We instruct them in the classes in Bible history and in doctrine so that, and this would be a good text to preach on someday, though I can't do it now because it's almost too soon, but at a confession of faith, where one shall say, and this is what they're doing at confession of faith, I'm the Lord's. Another subscribes by the name of Jacob. And this whole passage is a promise. I will do this. I'll pour forth my Holy Spirit upon you. I'll pour forth these blessings. Here are the recipients, believers and their seed, so that you will flourish spiritually and you will identify with the Lord and his cause. And this is a promise to believers and their children. And so we live and act accordingly. And this is the start of the journey by God's grace in a sacramental form this morning at baptism. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the parents and little Elsie, upon all the parents in the church for this heavy, though blessed calling. And we ask, Lord, that thou keep us and our children from evil and grant thy strength and grace to all this day who especially need divine help. For we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.